Thank you. Please be seated. Now, I want you to imagine that you're a Jew way back in the first century. You live a long way from Jerusalem, but you've travelled there to be a part of the Feast of Pentecost. As Tony was saying, Pentecost was a big festival. It was 50 days after the Passover. And Passover was when the first fruits of the grain harvest were offered, and presumably 50 days after then, there's been a lot of grain harvested. And Pentecost was a celebration of God's faithfulness in consistently providing the seasons for the growing the food, and His goodness in actually allowing the earth to bear food so that we can eat. Now, thinking of being a Jew in Jerusalem, you probably speak a little bit of Aramaic or Greek, so you can kind of communicate with the people who are there in Jerusalem, but mainly you use another language when you're back at home. And you're walking around Jerusalem, and you're walking next to a house, and you look in and you see a bunch of people in there. Next thing you know, there's a great big sound. It's coming out of the sky, and there's this roar of a huge windstorm, like a wind that's strong enough to pick things up and throw them around. And so you start running for cover, having heard this sound, but while you're running, you realise there's no wind. You can hear something that sounds like a mighty rushing wind, but it's not actually a wind. You heard the noise coming from the sky, but you look around to where it is now, and you hear the sound, and it's in the house that you're walking next to. You look in the house again, and you see all the people, they're still in there, but now there's these things that look like divided tongues, only that they're not actual tongues like in your mouth. They look like fire, and that these tonguey, flamey things, they go down and they sit on the people who are in the house. You're waiting for someone to say, "Ouch, fire just landed on me," and you see one of them open his mouth, but he's not saying "ouch." He's talking, but he's not speaking in the language that the people of Jerusalem speak. It's some other language that you kind of recognise. It might be Parthian or Elamite. But the guy who's speaking, he looks like a Galilean. How on earth does he know that other language? And then one by one, these Galilean-looking people from the house, they start talking. But they're all speaking different languages. You hear these Galileans speaking Egyptian, Latin, Cappadocian, Libyan. Then you hear one of them start to speak in the language that you use at home. And you're just thinking, how on earth do you, a Galilean, know my language? But you listen to him and what he's talking about. And he's talking about God and lots of amazing things that God has done. And you just left there scratching your head. It's clear that something's happening, but you're confused and amazed as you're trying to work out what it is. By now, there's a bunch of other people who've turned up, and you're all trying to work out what's going on. A bunch of people from a whole bunch of different places around the world, and you look at them, and they're looking at you, and you're just bewildered together. They're hearing about the amazing things that God has done in their own language, and the look on their face is just pure bewilderment, just like yours. And you call out to them and say, "Aren't all these guys Galileans? But are you hearing them speak in your language just the same way that I'm hearing them speak in mine? And are they talking about the wonderful things God has done in your language just like they're saying to me as well? Do you know what this means? I'm at a complete loss." And then someone else pipes up and they said, "Oh, look, all this means is just they're drunk and they got no idea what they're talking about." But that's not what it seems like to you. And you're left there wondering, what does this mean? That's what Luke said happened on this first feast of Pentecost after Jesus' ascension. And the question that the Jews were asking each other, what does this mean? That's the question we're going to look at this morning. Now, thankfully, Peter gives us God's interpretation of what this all means, and that's what we're going to look at in the rest of this talk. But what we'll see, but what happened that day, is something for us even to celebrate today, just as Pastor Tony's been talking about. And that's why we're taking a short break from our Beatitudes series, and that's why we have the children in for a family service, because, as we'll see, Pentecost Sunday is a great day to celebrate together as a church. But before we look at those reasons for celebration, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day when we remember what you did on that first Pentecost of the New Covenant all those years ago. Open our ears and our minds and our hearts now, we pray, so that we might understand what it meant then and what it means for us now. And empower us by your Spirit to respond as we should. Be with me now and help me to teach your word clearly and faithfully. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's look at what Peter says these events meant in verses 14 through to 40. And as we look at what he says, we'll see him point out a few different meanings. First, Peter talks about what it means at a cosmic, all of humanity sort of level. And then he talks about what it means at a personal, what do you and I do when we get home today sort of level. So firstly, we'll look at what he says these things mean at the cosmic level. And in verses 14 to 21, Peter tells us two things about what these unique events mean. I'll read Acts 2, verses 14 to 21 again. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people aren't drunk, as you suppose, since it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What's Peter's big point in these verses? Peter's saying that all this is happening as a fulfillment of what God said through the prophet Joel many years ago. The day God promised when he would pour out his spirit is finally here. The day when great numbers of people will be empowered by God's Spirit to prophesy of God's mighty acts is now. And even better than that, the day has come when everyone who listens to those Spirit-empowered prophecies and repents and calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Basically, the sound of the mighty rushing wind, the tongues of fire coming to rest on people and the speaking in tongues, what it all meant was that God is moving into the next phase of his plans to save his people. And thankfully for all of us, this new phase includes saving people who weren't Jews much more than ever before. In this phase, the Spirit is poured out on the whole church to empower us for the ongoing task of mission. Beforehand, the Spirit was only given here and there to specific people for a specific task. But now he's given to everyone who believes in Jesus. And the task that we're given, it isn't really specific. It's not like in Judges where the Spirit came on a judge so that he'd win a specific battle against a specific enemy. In Acts 1 verse 8, it says that the Spirit is given to believers so we can have power to be witnesses to Christ, to the world. Not in any specific way, not to any specific people group. Just to bear witness to who our Lord is and the amazing things that he's done to anyone and everyone whichever way the Spirit empowers us to do it. And that's exactly what we saw earlier, that the Spirit came on believers, and what did they do? They bore witness to God's mighty works, and they did it in a way that was clearly empowered by the Spirit of God. There's no other way they could have spoken intelligibly in languages they didn't know. And through the rest of Acts, we see the Spirit empowering people to tell the good news of Jesus in lots of ways. It's still the same today. God has given His Spirit to His church so that we can work together as the Spirit empowers us to continue His mission to reach the lost. Now, I'm being deliberate there to say we and us, not you and I, because I don't think it was an accident that the Spirit came on a group of believers at once. I think it's deliberate that it didn't come on to believers one at a time, because whenever the Bible talks about the church, it's a group of people. A group of people set apart by God for His purposes. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. When we're saved to be a part of the body of Christ, a group of believers. And we're given different gifts and ministries by the Spirit to use within that body to build up the body in love. The Spirit doesn't give us all the same gifts and empower us all to do the same ministry, but He empowers and equips the church with what God knows the church needs. Not all the believers at the start of Acts 2 spoke the same language, but they were given a number of different languages. And as they used their different gifts together, many more people heard the wonderful things God had done than if they had all been gifted with the same language. It's a good thing that we've all got different gifts. In Ephesians and Corinthians, at least, Paul talks about the church as the body of Christ. He says each one of us is unique, and we each have our individual unique place and role to do within the body. Just like our different organs and limbs are unique and have different places and roles to do. You know, the ear does one thing, the hand another, our heart does something else. And even though the body is made up of different parts doing different things, when they're all playing their part, the body lives and grows. It's able to work and do things. But when the body parts are missing or not performing their roles, the body doesn't work properly. As Christians, God gives us the Spirit, and the Spirit empowers us to play a role in the body of Christ. When we're all working together, playing the part in the body the Spirit's given us, with Christ as our head, the body grows and builds itself up in love. And as a body of unique parts working together in unity, in the power of the Spirit, we continue Christ's mission of reaching the lost. God is a God who's on about saving people. This passage is a reminder that that's the sort of God our God is. And what's exciting for us is that since Pentecost, in the passage this morning, God uses us together as the church in His work of saving people. God's now given the church His Spirit to empower us to be a part of the mighty works that He's doing in the world. That's the first meaning Peter gives to the Jews who were asking him, what does this mean? But that's not all those events meant. Secondly, for the people in Acts 2, the expectation was that if someone wanted to be saved, they had to become a Jew. That mean they'd have to get circumcised, they need to keep the Jewish law. But in this new phase, with the church empowered by the Spirit, people didn't need to become Jews anymore to be saved. What the passage Peter quoted in Joel says is that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, calling on the name of the Lord basically means you humble yourself before Him. Realize there are things that you need Him for, things that you can't do for yourself, and you call on Him for those things. Things like salvation, holiness, justification, cleansing from sin, sanctification. And God's promise is that when we believe in Him, that He's able to give us those things. And we show that we trust Him for those things by calling on His name and asking for them. And when we ask, He promises that we will receive. Whenever anyone genuinely calls out to God for salvation, they will be saved. That's why when the believers are speaking in other languages, they're talking about the mighty works of God. They're not talking about the wonders of being a Jew. They want to point people to God and what He's done in Jesus, because it's those wonderful truths of the gospel that are going to lead people to look to God, to taste and see that He is good, to see that every good thing is found in Him, to see that all that we really need is in Him, and to trust Him that we can find what we need in Him, and to turn to Him, humble ourselves, and call on His name and be saved. So Peter says something else that all this means is that God's people, the people who God saves, are no longer just the Jews and those who become Jews, but everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. So those are two good reasons to be thankful to God and celebrate what He's done this Pentecost Sunday. But Peter doesn't stop there. There's one other meaning of these events that Peter wants to draw our attention to. And we find that in verses 22 to 36. Let me read them for you. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence that about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we're all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he's poured out this, that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David didn't ascend to the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now there's a lot in those verses, but the point Peter is trying to make in these verses about what the noise of the wind, what the tongues of fire, and what the talkative Galileans meant is this. It means that after being crucified, dying, rising again, and then ascending into heaven to the right hand of God, Jesus is now reigning in heaven. He's both Lord, that means he's the one we need to obey, and he's Christ, that means he's God's appointed one to save us and destroy our enemies. And we can know that because in his role as Lord and Christ, Jesus has poured out the Spirit from heaven onto these believers, which caused all these unique events. All these events mean that Jesus isn't dead, that even though he was crucified and died on the cross, he didn't stay dead. He rose again in glory, and now he's reigning over the whole earth from heaven. It means that Jesus isn't too distant from us to care about us anymore. Jesus isn't too busy enjoying the joys of being by the Father's side to forget that he was sent to seek and save the lost. And now, instead of doing that all on his own, he's now calling his church and equipping us to be a part of the most exciting, the most fulfilling, the most joyous, and yet a very challenging mission in the world. And that's to be a part of the work that he's doing in the world to seek and save the lost. Isn't that another good reason to be thankful and to celebrate today? So when the people who saw all that went on in verses 1 to 13, when they saw that and they asked, what does this mean? Peter says, well, let me tell you what it means. It means that God has sent his Spirit to his church to empower them to continue his work. It means now everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It means that even though Jesus isn't physically here with us, he's still living and active, reigning and saving. He's still on mission. Now that's all pretty heady conceptual stuff, and maybe you're wondering what it means for you personally. Well, if that's what you're wondering, you're in good company, because you get the sense that the people who heard Peter were thinking that too. They knew it was important. They knew that even though it was pretty high-level stuff, it meant something for them personally. They just weren't sure what it was. So in verse 37, they ask, brothers, what shall we do? Again, Peter gives a helpful answer for us, reading verses 38 to 40. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Now in those verses there are three commands. Repent, be baptized, save yourselves. Let's look at them quickly now. Now firstly, because of the new realities, after the Spirit was poured out at Pentecost, Peter tells them they need to repent. And that means change their way of thinking, to realize that because of all Jesus has done, there is a new reality. And they need to align themselves with that new reality, not fight against it, not make up their own reality that suits them. They need to live their lives according to the truth that Jesus is Lord and Christ. Now is the time to stop obeying other lords and obey him. Now is the time to stop looking for salvation in other places, but to call on his name for salvation. To look to Jesus for the victory he's already won against their enemies, and not to try and take it into their own hands. Especially for these Jews, it meant to mourn over their rejection of Jesus, which led to his crucifixion. It's nothing short of turning everything in their life around to center on Jesus, this man who only 2 months before they'd rejected to death. And to mourn, to seek the Spirit's power to change everything in their life that's not centered on Jesus. And that call to repent still applies today. Jesus is still reigning from heaven as Lord and Christ. He's still active in the world through his Spirit, which is, he's still here with us. The call for you, the call for me, the call for everyone else is to change our lives and live like that is true. Not to merely come to church and say Jesus is Lord and Christ and then go home and live like he's not. When you look at your life, does your life tell the story that Jesus is Lord and Christ? That he's the boss, the one who calls the shots? That he's the one that you look to save you from everything that's wrong in the world? When you look at how you spend your time, how you spend your money, who you spend your time with and why, what you get excited about, what you tell other people about, who you listen to for advice, how you think the problems of the world will be fixed. Is your life perfectly lined up with the truth that Jesus is Lord and Christ, reigning from heaven? I'm sure if you're honest, the answer is no. I say that because I know the honest answer for me is no. Even the Apostle Paul said that perfection in this sense was something that he hadn't yet reached. It's such a funny thing. Like, we sometimes the Spirit reveals something to us that we need to repent of, and then he gives us some success in repenting of that, and so the problem starts to die down, so that it's not such a problem anymore. And then he reveals something else to us that we need to work on. And then when we work on that, we can work on that, and that becomes less a problem. But we've got our head over here, and this problem that we worked on before is starting to be a problem again. I don't think for any of us that we will ever have perfectly repented in all our lives. When we think we've beaten some things, the Spirit will reveal other things, only for the things that we've beaten to rise up again. And we need to constantly look to the Spirit, look to God, and ask the Spirit to reveal to us those things that we need to change. The charge for all of us this Pentecost Sunday is to repent, to let the Lord Jesus rule over our lives more and more, to throw away all the things we look to save us from the problems of the world that aren't him, and instead to call on his name for salvation. If we call ourselves Christians, it means we stop living for ourselves, to live as people empowered and gifted by the Spirit to play a unique part in the body of Christ and his mission. And we do that because it's only consistent with the reality that Jesus is Lord and Christ, reigning from heaven. Peter's second and third commands here are outworkings of that first one. Being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus is a public declaration that Jesus is Lord and Savior. It shows that we believe Jesus is Lord when we submit ourselves to baptism, because it's what Jesus told us to do. And it shows that we identify with him as our Christ, identifying with him in his death, burial and resurrection, symbolizing the spiritual realities which have already happened in our lives because of what he did to save us. It's an appeal to Jesus as Christ to take the stain of sin from us and to cleanse us and give us a pure conscience. And so we see that being baptized is a fruit of repentance, because it's something we do to put Jesus in the center of our lives as Lord and Christ. If you haven't been baptized but consider yourself someone who looks to Jesus as your Lord and Christ, please come and have a chat with me or Pastor Tony. We'd love to have a chat with you about it. Peter's third command is also a fruit of repentance. Save yourself from this crooked generation. It's a further appeal to change our lives, not to live like everyone else in the world who doesn't know Jesus, but to repent and change our lives and live like we belong to Jesus, to save ourselves from also engaging in the crooked things this generation does, crooked things that arouse the wrath of God so it's revealed. And finally, Peter leaves us with some promises. When we believe that Jesus is Lord and Christ and repent and change our lives so we live like that's who we believe he is, Peter here promises us forgiveness of sin and that we will receive the Holy Spirit. In being forgiven, we're reconciled to God after being his enemies. In receiving the Spirit, we're sealed for salvation. But more than that, in receiving the Spirit, we're recruited and empowered by God to be part of his work, building the church. These promises, that when they repent, they would be forgiven of, and receive the Spirit, they weren't just for Jews who were listening to him then, but for their children, for those who were far off, far enough away, even us, our children. In fact, they're for everyone, anywhere, anytime, who the Lord calls to himself. Today is a great day. Today we remember the Pentecost of Acts 2, where Jesus showed he is living and active, reigning from heaven as Lord and Christ, even though his body isn't on earth anymore. He showed that he's still going about his task of seeking and saving the lost. And now he's doing that by his Spirit through the church, as he empowers the church by his Spirit to do it. And now, as the church, we hold out Jesus to those who don't know him, knowing that if they truly call on the name of Jesus, they will be saved. So it's a day to celebrate, because those are wonderful truths we remember today. And they're still true. Where the rubber hits the road for us is that we need to change our lives to live like what I just said is true. Not just to say we believe it and then live like it's not. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the wonderful things that we remember on this day. Thank you for those things that happened on the first Pentecost of the New Covenant. And thank you for what they mean, what they meant then and for what they mean now. Thank you that everything, the things that happened then showed that you are still living and active. You are still reigning from heaven as Lord and Christ, even though we can't see your body here anymore. Thank you that you are still on your mission to seek and save the lost. And thank you that you have sought us and found us, and that we are saved. Thank you that having saved us, you've recruited us into your mission to go and save the lost. And thank you that you've empowered us by your Spirit to do it. We pray that you would be with us. Help us to know what you would have us do, what you have equipped us for, and give us the courage and the strength to do those things that you would have us do, so that your name may be known to our children, to those who are far off, to anyone, anywhere, anytime, who you are calling to yourself. And thank you that we can know that when we truly call on your name, in your goodness and grace and love, you promise that we will be saved from a terrible end, so that we can spend eternity with you in heaven forever. I pray now you would give us your Spirit and help us to repent and to live with you at the center. Pray that by your Spirit you would reveal to us the things that need to change, and by your Spirit you would strengthen us and give us what we need so that we can change. May you work in us so that you may be glorified in and through us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.